tonight. We are going to be reading from Mark chapter 12 this morning. Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. Later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Well, as I mentioned a few moments ago, I know there's some things happening here in the country this week. The Red Cross is coming. Just kidding. Of course, we know that's true, but the election is happening here on Wednesday. And we're privileged that Brush Hill is a place where people can come and vote. I think it's a good thing that we allow our church to be a site to take part in our election process, our democracy. That is a great gift that we have. And I think as we look at this upcoming election, I know many people would think this is one of the most important elections we've had in a long time, and perhaps they're right. Time will tell, of course, whether that's true or not, but if you look at all the early voting numbers, and if they're any indication, many Americans are certainly captured by this political race. And that, in a lot of ways, is a good thing. I think it's important for us to be aware of what's happening in our country. But this morning, I'm not concerned. I can't speak for the whole country. I can't really even speak for anybody but myself. And I'm really concerned, not about the whole country, but I'm concerned about our little part of the body of Christ here at Brush Hill. And so with that in mind, we're going to talk a little politics this morning. Let me go ahead and say I'm going to let you down. I'm going to go ahead and put that out there because I'm not going to endorse your favorite candidates or not. I'm not going to get into all the in-depth conversations of issues or things like that, and especially because I think with so many issues, they need to really be talked about in a place where there can be dialogue, where we can sit down and look at one another in the eye and say, what do you think about this? How can we listen to one another? Can we clarify what is said? Can we be sure and not reduce complex issues to simplistic terms? And can we just listen? I know we don't always do a good job of that here at church, and maybe that's something that we can work on in the coming days as we live together. I hate it when we can only think about the complex issues and talk about them online only or only behind hushed doors. This needs to be a place, as we talked about last week, where we can let down our masks, whatever that may look like, where we can be ourselves, where we can bring our whole selves before God and one another and talk and be open about what's going on in life. But my goal this morning is that we might consider how Jesus engaged in politics in this passage and how it might pertain to our current political landscape and all the tension and fear and hope that goes along with election years like this one. And as we look at our passage this morning and we read about this interaction that Jesus had, we first must recognize how we got there. You know, when we open up our Bibles, I know for many of you, I'm talking to the crowd here, but we always have to take things in context. We never open up our Bible and pick out a verse and read it and think we understand it at all. We always read it in context of what's going on around it. And as we see this morning, a few chapters earlier, Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And he rode into Jerusalem not in his big black SUV with his big parade going on. No, he rode in there probably more like a little clunker, like on the back of a donkey. He rode in there, and he didn't ride into Jerusalem with the waves and shouts of a victorious king. Instead, we read that Jesus rode into Jerusalem with tears in his eyes. Tears in his eyes, not for himself, even though he knew what was coming. He rode in there with tears in his eyes because he knew that the people were going to encounter some really difficult things. He knew that the people, without turning back to God, were going to encounter a lot of hostility in the coming days and years to come. Because life under the Romans, which is where the Israelites found themselves, was not a pleasant place to be. It was a time where many lived in extreme poverty, and they lived in fear of violence and hostility at all times. We see that that as Jesus rode in here, people were looking for him to be this great political leader who's going to rescue them from this situation that they were in. And when he gets into the capital, he literally starts turning things upside down, throwing over tables, and going and talking to the leaders and challenging them, pointing out their corruption and really upsetting and ruffling some feathers. And this morning we see that some Pharisees and some Herodians, that's a fun word to say, Herodians, who are followers of the King Herod, who the Romans put in place there to lead, even though he was just a puppet, they sent some people to go and try and trap Jesus. Trap Jesus in what he said. And so they spend verse 14 kind of buttering him up a little bit. You know, they're buttering him up, but you can see they got the knife behind their back just waiting for him to make a wrong step. They're hoping to force him to pick his loyalty and his path to political life. And so they ask him, is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? Should we pay them or should we not? And we might wonder, where's the trap in this question? Because, you know, Jesus could say no. I know many of us might like him to say no, right? We don't like paying those taxes today, and we can only imagine what it was like for them back in those days. He could say no. It's not lawful to pay taxes or tribute to anyone but God, and certainly not to a Roman leader in a Roman society that elevated their emperor to God's status. They thought of their Caesars as a god. If he said this, if Jesus said, no, we shouldn't do that, it would be equal to him saying, we should just take up arms once again and try to overthrow these Romans. Because in fact, years before Jesus, there was many Messiah movements, they called them. People claiming to be called of God to lead a revolution and fight back against the Romans and rejecting the view that the whole world belongs to them. If Jesus said, no, don't pay your taxes, many would perhaps see this as a validation of Jesus' role, that he was this political savior come to establish this earthly kingdom and this Christian nation, to do away with the Roman vision of life. This was certainly the populist platform, because you see, there was a lot of anger in this time. There was a lot of hurt and frustration, and it would have been really easy for Jesus to latch onto this and use it. It would certainly make for a popular campaign speech for the Israelites in their day. But of course, it would also give the leaders, those that went to try to trap him, and it would give them all the ammunition they needed to go call their Roman friends and say, hey, this guy's trouble. You need to do away with him right here and right now. It would have resulted in more pain and death for a lot of people. So Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't say, no, you shouldn't pay your taxes. But he doesn't say, yes, you should pay your taxes either. He doesn't say, you know, God is king, but pay your taxes and keep your head down. Obey the status quo and do what you're told. He doesn't say that either. Because if he did, all the people that followed him to Jerusalem, they might be a little upset with him. That might be seen as an endorsement of the Roman vision of life. They might see Jesus as promoting this kind of pie-in-the-sky faith, this kind of spiritual kingdom only with no tangible hope for today or for tomorrow. That would be the establishment platform. Listen to us. Look at us who are partnering with the Romans. Things are going pretty good for us right now. If Jesus said this, he'd be safe, but he would lose all credibility with the people that were hoping to put him in office. And so the trap was set. What was Jesus going to say? The box was around him when it comes to what he does with his political life. I don't know about you all, but when it comes to politics, I often feel like I'm boxed in. I often feel the tension of wanting to vote in certain ways and wanting to do that and also kind of wanting to hold my nose or kind of do it from a distance because it just doesn't sometimes feel like there's always a good, clean answer to who to vote for. I feel the tension of having to choose less than ideal options sometimes. And I don't think I'm the only one that feels this way either, because I've talked to so many good, godly people that I admire, who I know are voting in different ways this coming election and many other elections. I think many people feel boxed in, especially in today's time, to hanging all of their hopes on this future election, hanging all of their hope for what the country might be on this future leader that might come to be. Every 4 years or so, these cries of change and hope and fear ring louder and louder, and especially this year, when it seems like we can be so far apart. Like the distance, perhaps, between those who hoped Jesus would say yes or who he would say no to. So how does Jesus respond to this? As we see him here, first he chastises them. He says, look, I see what's going on in y'all's hearts. I see what's going on, the motives of what you're doing here. And then he gives this response that's brilliant. He asks for a coin. He asks for this coin and he tells them, and the version I read this morning said, whose portrait is on it? But I like the word image more. He says, whose image is on this coin that you're looking at? Whose inscription is there? Whose title is on this coin? To which they respond, the emperor. The emperor, Caesar's image is on there. Now, there were a variety of coins in that day that were used for currency. And on one side was this picture of Caesar, and you know what it said on there? It said, Caesar, son of God. Caesar, son of God. Now, if you think that sounds familiar, it should. Jesus liked to call himself the son of God as well. But it comes from this belief, again, that the Romans put out there, that their leader was descended from the gods, that their way of living was the right way to live, that their way of being was the only way. It was blessed and ordained by the gods. And on the other side, it said various things. On one, some coins said Pax, had the image of a woman, and it said Pax, P-A-X. This was the Roman god of peace. The Roman god of peace. The Romans had this philosophy of Pax Romana, or peace through the superiority and the establishment of their culture, their beliefs, and their way of things. A peace that comes through the sword. A peace that comes through believing just as they believe. But other Roman coins had other things. After Jesus was killed and resurrected and went on, some later future Roman coins had the picture of an Israelite in chains. And that's because in AD 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed, they printed this coin as a victory announcement. You can imagine all the Israelites. Imagine if another country took us over, and then on the back of our money that we used every day was a picture of an American defeated, hanging in shackles. Well, that's what the Romans did to the Israelites of their day. And I think Jesus wanted them to look at this coin because this coin was a propaganda machine. He wanted them to look at everything this coin represented, everything that was pushed there by the Romans. And when Jesus had them look at this, he said, give this image of Caesar, give this image of what Caesar wants the world to look like. Give these beliefs and give them all back to Caesar. If this is what Caesar wants, give it back to him. But give to God the things that are God's. And when he said this, I wonder what the people thought about. I wonder, as he said, to give them these things, I wonder when he said that word, what image is on this coin? If maybe they started thinking about another place in Scripture where that word is used, image. I wonder if their minds went to Genesis 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, not Caesar." I wonder if their minds went to Psalm 24, verse 1, where it says, "The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and all who live in it." I wonder if they thought about the image of Caesar stamped on the coin, and then they thought about how it says in Genesis 1:27 that God created humankind in His image. In the image of God, He created them. Because when I look around this sanctuary, you know what I see? I see people who God stamped His image on them. People that matter so much to God that He gave us a spirit, an image that resembles our God. I wonder if when Jesus said, "Give to God what is God's," they remembered that everything, the entire world, belongs to God. And I think Jesus is saying to them and saying to us to remember that in this life, you are citizens of two different kingdoms. You are citizens of two places, two realms, two ways of living. And being on this earth, we all have to engage in them. But we cannot forget for a second that they are equal in any way. Remember that God has placed us all here in our time and place on this earth. And because of this, we cannot give in to this temptation to just withdraw from everything. We cannot give in to this temptation to sit on the sidelines and think that, you know what, we'll just wait around for Jesus to come back one day. No, Jesus placed us here for a reason and for a mission. And we need to remember that. But at the same time, we cannot place the entirety of our trust and our hope on elections, on false saviors of any kind, or even on our national identity. We must remember that we ultimately belong to God, and that the kingdom or nation that God has placed within us is a kingdom within us who knows no strict party lines or national borders. It isn't even a democracy either. Sorry, God says that Christ's rule is chief and primary in our lives. It must be. So I believe that Jesus is calling us to thoughtful engagement, not just in the political process, but in how we think about ourselves, in our nation, in our culture, and most importantly, with our hopes and our fears this week. It's so sad to me to see the amount of fake news that we have to wade through on a daily basis, isn't it? It's so sad to see the stereotyping and the anger and the violence. Have y'all heard reports that there's going to be violence this week? That makes me so sad to think that that's where we are as a nation. Why aren't all of us in tears as we vote on Wednesday? Why aren't all of us in sackcloth and ashes as we watch and think about all the different ways in which common decency has become a thing of the past? We are so always being increasingly pushed by the media and by agendas, and perhaps by our own lack of loyalty to God, and certainly our lack of love for our brothers and sisters, to be pushed further and further apart in many ways. We're so often presented this choice of good versus evil, of right versus wrong, of godly versus ungodly, of massive conspiracy and passive sheep. And to me, these lines run all the way to the human heart. And therefore, our ability to listen to one another has suffered so great. Our unity has suffered so great. Our churches are suffering in so many ways. Our hope in God has suffered in so many ways. Our churches are empty where our outrage has been filled up. And our love for each other has suffered as we place our freedom over what it means to love our neighbors. And that bothers me so much. My fear for us as the church is that we would live with the mindset that the greatest issue in life is saving America and all its earthly benefits. Because as I said in our prayer, America is only as good as it is faithful to Jesus. And when it strays, we all suffer. And so may our votes, but more importantly, may our daily lives reflect our own faithfulness to Christ. May they reflect how we love our brothers and sisters, how we're willing to lay down our souls for people that are different than us. So what must our Christian message be to the world in this time? Y'all, it's got to be one of humility, of recognizing the tension that we all feel because we weren't made for this world system. If you feel comfortable in this world system as a Christian, I worry a little bit because we were made for something greater than this. We were made for a country that lives faithfully behind God and for God, whose values and freedoms and pursuits have made living here so great for so long. But we cannot reduce one another to a political party this season. We must not look at those with certain signs in their lawns and consider them to be our enemy or to be lost. As I read more and more studies showing how we have become increasingly separated into our tribes, we must recognize Jesus' profound ability to reach across in love. How Jesus was impressed by the Roman centurion's faith, the enemy of Israel. How Jesus spoke with the Samaritan woman, which was a huge controversy in his day. How Jesus welcomed the Pharisee Nicodemus into his midst. How Jesus had in his inner circle a zealot, an anti-government person, as well as a former government employee in his 12 disciple crew. How is he able to do this? How is he able to bring all these people to the table at one time in one place? I think it's because Jesus remembered that he was a dual citizen. He was an exile of the world system, called to live and to do good in the land he was in, and yet live for something greater. Live for God. Live for a hope that lasts longer than 4 years. For a God who can't be voted out of office, but who reigns in heaven above. Now, we have to keep that in perspective at all times. My hope for all of us as Christians isn't that we would ignore the politics of our day by any means, but that we would remember to not confuse Caesar and God, to give God what is God's and not our everything to what's going to happen in a week. The pastor and author John Piper wrote in an article recently, and in it he asked specifically of pastors, but really of everybody and of churches, he asks us to consider if we are creating believers who are truly believers. And he writes this. He says, are we creating Christians who will act like believers in Hebrews 10:34, where it says, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Christians who will face hate and reviling and exclusion for Christ's sake and yet rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, their reward is great in heaven. Have we been cultivating real Christians who see the beauty and worth of the Son of God? Have we been faithfully unfolding and heralding the unsearchable riches of Christ from Ephesians 3:8? Are we raising up generations of those who say with Paul, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord? Are we showing one another that we are sojourners and exiles, that our citizenship is in heaven and from which we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they feel in their bones that to live is Christ and to die is gain? So regardless of what happens this week, regardless of what's going to happen in a few days, regardless of what side of the aisle you may sit on, regardless of what issues are really keeping you up at night, my prayer this week for all of us is that we would not forget who God is and not forget that we are citizens of heaven first and foremost. To not forget that no matter what's going to happen, maybe things will get worse in 10, 15, or even tomorrow. Maybe things get better. But regardless, it doesn't change the fact that we have a hope that exists in all circumstances. And we have something that can bring people to the table in communion and in fellowship. Let us remember that always, 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 we must pledge allegiance to God alone, first and foremost. And when we get that right, then we can enter into everything else that comes later. Let's pray. God, I know that we're in a time of uncertainty in so many ways. I know that we as a church are in a time of uncertainty in a lot of ways, a time when we're trying new things, God, when we're looking past the circumstances of our day, and for many of us are hanging on by faith, moment by moment. God, as we live in a time where people just seem so quick to be upset and outraged, as we live in a time, Lord, where people seem to be trapping us in what we say or do, and it can be really hard to even know what to say sometimes. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to remember that our citizenship is first and foremost with you. Help us to remember that we have a Savior who loves us, a Savior who gave everything for us, to recognize that our hearts primarily need to be shaped by your word spoken into us. So God, help us. I pray for all of my brothers and sisters here, whether or not they have voted already or are coming to vote, Lord, would you guide them in the process? Lord, would you guide all of us to daily, moment by moment, live for you, that God, our faithfulness might be on display at all times, that we might, through our example here at Brush Hill, be a place of unity, be a place where we can discuss hard things, and be a place where we can let down our masks that we wear over our lives and come to you truthfully, honestly, and openly. And Lord, have you accept us for where we are and help your Holy Spirit to move us where you want us to be. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for you are. Thank you for the rest that you give us of knowing that you are watching over this. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. Y'all, if you feel so led this morning, if you want to come, maybe everything has been so, you've just been filled with worry this week, and you need to come and get on your knees and just cry out to God, I invite you to do so. You can do that here, you can do that at your pew, but maybe this is a time when you just need to be with God and say, God, I trust you, but I need you more this week. Nashville Presbytery met here on Tuesday, and as a part of that meeting, pastors and elders came together and said, you know what, we want November 4th to be a day of fasting and prayer, a day where we come together as people who are scattered individually over the Nashville area, who are fasting and praying and crying out to God, that we might all remember where our hope lies. So I want to invite you as a congregation to do that. Maybe it looks like one meal you skip and instead spend that time praying. Maybe it's more. If you're going to come and maybe give blood like I hope to do on Wednesday here, I don't suggest fasting that day. Maybe choose a different day. But let the meaning still be the same. Because it's only through God that we will find our country where we want it to be, where we'll find ourselves where we want it to be. So let's use this time to worship, to pray, and to be present with the Lord.